brothers and sisters. We'd like to start these remarks on these two chapters by reading the first verse of the third chapter, where it reads, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses and all his house." Here, the Apostle Paul addresses the brethren as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. This should arrest our attention to the seriousness of our responsibility to the one who has called us. Through his mercy and grace, he has called us to be a holy people for his name's sake. Having obtained a knowledge of the truth through his word, we come before his throne of grace through his Son to be a holy people. We must take heed to the high calling to which we have been called. We must realize that we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of God's only begotten Son, and we are not our own. Our heavenly calling is not to be taken lightly. This privileged position that we have been called to must take the highest station in our lives every day. Anything less than our best is nothing more than a mockery. We are to be imitators of God and follow the example of His Son. In this first verse as well, mention is made of Jesus as high priest and reference is made to Moses. This reference to Moses begins a comparison of these two men. Moses had declared to Israel in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament at chapter 18 verses 15 through 19, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. The Lord said unto me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." As we compare these two men, we see Moses as the type and Jesus as the antitype. From the earliest period of the life of Moses, many parallels can be found between him and Jesus. For example, Moses' escape from death as an infant. We remember that it was during the time of the Egyptian bondage, and the Pharaoh had made a decree that all the male infants were to be killed. And Moses was saved by his mother when she put him in a basket and placed him in the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And likewise, we see Jesus as an infant being in danger of death from the decree of Herod, who sought his life, and they had to flee to safety. We also see Moses' rejection by his own people. We know that whenever he was returned to Egypt and was bringing the children out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he was in continual rejection by his people. And we see the same rejection of Jesus by the Jews in his day. The people that he came to save rejected him and his words. We also see Moses' position as a mediator between God and the children of Israel, and Jesus' mediatorship between us and our Heavenly Father. Moses as mediator of the Old Covenant and Jesus as mediator of the New. Also, we see his position as a lawgiver and a prophet. And we also see a parallel in God calling Moses to return to Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt and save them from the Egyptian bondage. And we also see that same parallel with Jesus whenever he shall return from the throne of his Father and to this earth to save his people and set up that kingdom. So there's many parallels between these two men, many that we haven't mentioned. The whole mission of Christ is to establish the house of God. Of this house, Christ is the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. When that temple is finally manifested in the earth, Christ will be the Son that the Father hath placed over it, and Moses will be a stone or pillar subordinate to Christ. In Hebrews 3:5-6, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were afterwards to be spoken. But Christ as a son over his house. We read in 3:3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Brothers and sisters, the house of God is the community of believers of any and every age and any and every race, each one of whom is a lively stone occupying a place in that building. The house of God is mentioned as well in 1 Timothy 3:15, where we read, "That thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the house of God, whose house we are, if, and only if, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We must be continually on guard against an evil heart of unbelief, as the children of Israel were in the provocation. They failed because of an evil heart of unbelief. All the miracles and wonders that were done in Egypt and in the wilderness did not prevent Israel's unbelief during the time of Moses. And neither did all the wondrous works and miracles of Jesus prevent the same unbelief in the Jews during the time of Christ's first visitation. We are commanded, take heed and exhort one another daily. This instruction is needed in our time more than ever, a time when the whole tendency of the age is against belief in God and His Holy Word. In chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle exhorts us, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The proclamation of the law and covenant in the wilderness, failed to prepare Israel to enter into that rest. Thus, under the new covenant, some must enter into that rest." The exhortation connected with this hope is powerful. "And let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. It is written, "Therefore there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Also let us labor. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Some must enter. It is for us to strive that we may be among the some." The contrast between the experience of Israel and the promised rest that remains for the people of God enforces these concluding words. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." If we could only keep this warning ever present in our minds, what better people we might be. We must be ever mindful of whom we are dealing with and of whom we have to do. As we are assured in this chapter, we will all be judged by the word of him that called us. He who is all-knowing and all-seeing, and is a discerner of the heart, and knows our inmost thoughts and intentions. Therefore, brethren, let us hold fast our profession.